If you could open up your Bibles at this time to Genesis chapter 1, Kathy had started talking about the sanctity of human life through all ages and stages there, the importance of what it means to be a human being. And we just want to cover today, what does it mean exactly to be human? What does it mean exactly to be human? We're in our second part of the sermon series entitled Christianity 101, The Basics of Belief. We're going back to the basics. What's it all about? And last week, as you remembered and said to start of the service wisely, we didn't begin with ourselves. We started with one main point, and that main point being God Himself. Why? Because the story starts with Him. And truthfully, we can never know who we are as creatures unless we know who the Creator is of the human creature. Our identity is so wrapped up in His identity. And so for the first week, for the basics of belief, we had to start with that one main point that all other points thereafter build upon and our subpoints thereof, and that main point being God. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. And so last week we covered some important points about what that reveals, just that seven words itself of Genesis 1:1 and the Hebrew text, just those seven words, all of the vast mystery and wonder of what it reveals about God. And we learned about God that He's plural. Not plural in persons, as if we believe in God's plural, a sun god, a moon god, a star god, all these things. No, God, not plural in nature, but plural in persons. And as we followed on, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, we delved into that last week. He's plural. Secondly, we learned that He's eternal. In the beginning, God infers that there was a time before the beginning when God still was. He's eternal without human time frame. And we covered the point of that too. God's plural, God's eternal. And then lastly, God's fertile. He's a creative God. That's what we mean by fertile. In the beginning, God created. And what that reveals, the creation about the Creator. We covered some theories about how He created. Five different Christian theories, as a matter of fact, of how possibly God may have created using Genesis 1:1 as the blueprints. But each of those theories always pointing back to the main question of not the how, but the who. You remember that? Not the how, but the who. All pointing back to the main point of God Himself. This week, in our second week of the sermon series, we want to talk about us. It's not about us, but somehow, some way, us factors into this creative universe of what God set in motion. And so we just want to cover today the blueprints of what it means to be human being. What are the blueprints of humanity? And Genesis 1 is going to help us get us started. Notice our first mention comes in verse number 26. The main character's back in verse number 1. Our story is going to start in verse number 26, and that's where we want to start today. I'll toss out the page number, page 1. We're still on that page today, verse number 26. Let's begin with the Word of God there. It reads, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth.' So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him, male and female He created them." The first point we get about the blueprints of what it means to be human being is that we were the copy of the Creator. The Bible uses the words image of God, the imago Dei in the Latin text there, that we were created, a copy of our creation, to be in the image of God itself. Does that mean God is saying that we look like Him, physically speaking? No. Jesus answers that question in the New Testament when He says, God is spirit. God isn't giving a physical representation of how He's trying to give us a portrait or a picture or a 5x7 to hang up on our wall of what He looks like. That's not what He's doing here. He's doing something else about what He's trying to communicate through the image of God. And that being, I think He's trying to say that our identity, our image, our identity somehow, some way is wrapped up in who He is. We can never know who we are unless we know Him who created us. We're always running on a fake ID unless we capture this idea that we're made in the image of God. Tom Brady, some of you are probably familiar with him. He's the New England Patriots quarterback. He's mentioned in the same breath as possibly being the greatest to ever play the game of football. At the time of a 60 Minutes interview that we're plucking from this, the time of the 60 Minutes interview, he had three Super Bowl rings to his name. He had just signed a $48 million contract, and he had just dated a succession of supermodel girlfriends, eventually marrying one of them. It seems from all worldly vantage point that Tom Brady had arrived. But interesting, on this 60 Minutes interview years back that I've been reading through the book Gods at War by Kyle Eidelman, through this 60 Minutes interview, Tom Brady mentions this about his life. Even with all that backstory, Tom Brady mentions this about his life. He says, "Why do I have three Super Bowl rings and still think there's something greater out there for me? I mean, maybe a lot of people would say, hey man, this is what it's all about. I reached my goal, my dream, my life. Me? I think it's got to be more than this. I mean, this can't be all that it's cracked up to be." The interviewer asked him a follow-up question, "Then what is it all about?" And Brady had this response. "What's the answer? I wish I knew. I loved playing football. I love being a quarterback for this team. But at the same time, I think there's a lot of other parts about me that I'm trying to find." You can kind of hear through Brady's words, despite the $48 million in the bank, despite the supermodel girlfriends in the back, despite the three Super Bowl rings, despite all of that, you can still hear with Brady that something's not scratching where he's itching most. There's got to be more. Brady, like so many, has climbed a mountain only to find that it's the wrong mountain that they've been climbing and searching for the answer. What is the mountain that fulfills our deepest longing, our deepest void, our deepest quest of identity? It's not in our position of quarterback. It's not in the titles in our name. What is our identity found in? The Bible says at the very beginning where our identity is found. And it's found in no one other than God. The image of God we were created in. We forget that image, we will always forget our identity and what we're here and our purpose for existence. It's wrapped up in Him. Let's keep reading. Verse number 28. Verse 27, rather, God created them in His own image. In the image of God He created them. Male and female He created them. Verse 28, and God blessed them. Don't pass over those words like Adam and Eve just sneezed there. Don't pass over those words like just a shallow cliche, God bless them. No, that's the heartbeat of our Creator. We need to understand this about God. God's true intent, God's desire is to bless the human being. That's His intent, that's His desire. He truly does want what's best for those He made in His image, that male and female, Adam and Eve, the lineage that we sprout from. He blessed them. He wanted what's best for them. Something changes the blessing into a curse. But we need to know from the outset that was not the choice of God. The choice of man often turns the blessing into a curse, but we need to know that was never the intent, that was never the purpose of this Creator God. The Creator God's intent, His blueprints, was always to bless, though something changed the story. That's something that we're going to dive into next week and how the blessing changed to a curse. But we need to know up front that God's desire for the human being, the blueprint, was always to bless. God blessed them. And He said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air and over everything that moves along the earth. You get the impression that God is just tossing the car keys Adam and Eve's way there saying, I made all this for you. Like a good father who truly wants his children to enjoy the gifts that he's made, that he's created there. He tosses the car keys their way and says, enjoy. Have dominion. That's a rule word. You have authority now over this created universe. Biblically speaking, we refer to this as stewardship. It's not ours by ownership there, but the keys were tossed our way to steward, to run this plot of land, this ground, in a God-given way under God's rule. Always keeping the main point, right? We lose the main point, we lose everything. Adam and Eve were to steward this earth, to rule, to have dominion over this as owners, as subpoints under the main point, the ruler of the Creator God. He tossed the keys in their direction and said, enjoy it. Be fruitful, multiply, enjoy all this. Always keeping the main point there. Verse 29, God said, behold, I've given you every green plant yielding seed which is upon the face of the earth. And every tree with seed in its fruit, you shall have them for your food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I've given every green plant for food. And it was so. How are you guys doing with those New Year's diets? Anyone keeping that resolution there? Here's the first dieting plan there given in Scripture. And it's actually to go vegan, isn't it? He's given every seed-bearing plant, the fruits and the vegetables for Adam and Eve to eat, as well as for all the animals. It's they're plant-eating, not carnivore-eating animals and creatures there. Something will change the diet plans as well. In a good God-created way, he opens up access to meat. But it's meant to highlight just the peacefulness and tranquility of this land. There's no shedding of blood, either from people to animals or between animals and animals or people to people. It's not that kind of place. This Eden is a pure pleasure where even the food product, even the diet decisions are filtered through those veins, eating their veggies there. And before some of you say, whew, that doesn't sound like Eden. That doesn't sound like a very pleasurable place. We need to read the very next verse and say, God saw that it was good. He made everything very good. It is a good and rightful place. I have a theory that even the Brussels sprouts probably tasted like filet mignon. This was that kind of a place, untainted by sin, where even the diet was pointing to this untainted by sin. And God saw everything he made and he said, behold, it's very good. If we read all of Genesis 1, you would have noticed a pattern. After every day, there was the statement, God created it and he saw it was good. God created it, he saw it was good. God created it, he saw it was good. For 5 different days, you see this. He created it, it was good. He created it, it was good. He created it, it was good. And then all of a sudden, we get right here to this verse we read, verse number 31, and God says he created it and it was very good. It's like God's trying to stop and step back for a moment and saying, there's something special about this day. Just like he stopped and stepped back in verse number 26 and said, there's something special about this creature I've made in the image of God. God's trying to highlight something. And I think he's trying to tell us a message through all this, that you and I, we're pretty special in his sight. Maybe you didn't wake up this morning thinking that, but that's what God was thinking. You're special to him. You're an image bearer of him. You are very good to him. It's in his blueprint and design, the image that he has marked you with. He loves you. You're special. You're unique. You're his. And he cares about you. You need to know that. You need to know that about the Creator and his relationship with the creature. Verse 31 says, God saw everything he made. Behold, it was very good. There was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. Drop down with me to Genesis 2, verse number 4. God creates the seventh day, and on that day he rests. But we want to cover the blueprints of what it means to be a human being. And the very next blueprint we get of what it means to be a human being is right there in verse number 4 of Genesis 2. It says, in the day the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. You need to know he's kind of pressing the rewind button there for a second. You guys know what the rewind button is, right? The first audience, they're like, what? Rewind? DVD world there. We don't get the rewind. The rewind button there is it goes back in time there. God's pressing the rewind button like he's going back to the sixth day to highlight specifically zeroing in on mankind. It says, in that day, the Lord God made the earth and the heavens when no plant of the field was yet on the earth, no herb of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth. There was no man to till the ground, but a mist went up from the earth and he watered the whole face of the ground. It's all setting the stage here. God's trying to get a zero in on this day of creating man. It's like Genesis 1, for example, is kind of the bird's eye view, the helicopter view of God's creative activity of the whole universe. And now Genesis 2 is like God is dialing in. He's telescoping in. He wants to single us out on one specific aspect of his creation. He's just told us about the creation of all the cosmos in Genesis 1, and now he wants to fill us in on this one specific aspect of creation, and it's the human aspect of creation. It's Adam and Eve. So he dials us in all from verse number 7 where he says, then the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground, and he breathed in his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. They give us the second point of what we need to know on our blueprints of what it means to be a human being, and that's this. We were created for closeness and care for our Creator. We were created for closeness and care for our Creator. Verse 7 says it this way in just two verbs. The Lord God formed. Genesis 1 gives the picture of God speaking everything into creation. And now Genesis 2 says the Lord God formed. It's like the imagery being used of that Hebrew word is of a potter working at his pottery wheel, getting his hands dirty, the clay being shaped right before him, and he's molding and he's grooving and he's etching this clay right before him. That's the word picture used in Genesis 2:7. God getting his hands dirty, playing in the dirt and the dust to make human beings. It shows a closeness between the Creator and that which he's creating, like a potter putting his work into the piece of clay. And then the second word used, he formed him from the dust of the ground. And then the second verb, he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and a man became the living being. I don't know if you realize this, but you got to get pretty close to someone to feel them breathing on you. None of you can feel my breath right now, not even Nancy Clark, though she's the closest one in proximity to me. You have to really be up in someone's face a way I won't do to you guys. You really have to be up in someone's face to feel their breath. The imagery that always comes to my mind is of the movie The Sandlot. Anyone remember that movie of some baseball players? Linda Walker, no? Linda Walker's seen The Sandlot. Talk to Linda Walker after there. In The Sandlot, there's a scene where Squints, he's one of the characters in it, Squints wants to get close to a specific girl he likes, Wendy Peppercorn, who happens to be a lifeguarder. So Squints pretends to be drowning because he wants Wendy Peppercorn to breathe into him, specifically CPR. He fakes drowning so that he can be close to Wendy Peppercorn. That's the image, right or wrong, that I always get when I read Genesis 2:7, of God breathing into the nostrils and making this dust come alive, this human being come alive. You have to get pretty close, which describes the character's intent, the Creator's intent, was always to be close to this creature he was making, the human being himself. It's what makes us come alive. The human being becomes alive when the breath of God enters his nostril. Before that, he's just a ball of dust. After the breath of God enters him, he's a living, breathing human being. Before that, he's dust. After the breath, he becomes divine. Before that, he's mud. And after that, he becomes a masterpiece of the Maker. And the link between that two is the breath of God himself. I wonder if some of us come in here today feeling a little out of breath. Not physically speaking, but just a little out of breath when it comes to our walk with God. We read about these blueprints of God wanting to be close and to show his care to us, and yet here we've come in today feeling, I've lost that breath. Someone sucker punched that breath out of me, and I no longer feel that closeness and care of a Creator on my life. What happened? Anyone come in today feeling out of breath? I imagine some have. How do we gain that breath back into our lungs of what it means to be a truly human being? Jesus does something significant immediately following the resurrection to his disciples. He does something significant that ties into this breath of God flowing through our lungs. It's recorded in John, and it reads this. On the evening of the first day of the week, this is the evening of the original Easter, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and he stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After that, he showed them his hands and his side. This really happened. He showed that his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Overjoyed when they saw the love marked on his flesh. And Jesus said, "Peace with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed. He breathed on them. And he said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit often connected with the breath of God itself. How do we experience the breath of God once again, flowing through our lungs in the way that we were meant to? How do we experience the breath of God that connects a care and a closeness to our Creator? I imagine it comes as we draw close to Jesus. As we draw close to Jesus, we find God once again breathing in our identity, breathing in our purpose, breathing in what life is all about. When we find ourselves bowing to the King, we find our created intent in that progression. If you want the breath of God to infiltrate your lungs once again, grow close to Jesus. Understand what it is to fall in love with Jesus, to walk in a relationship with Jesus himself, and you'll find breath filled with purpose and care and closeness for your Creator that is for every obstacle in life. Grow close to Jesus. The Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. The man became a living being. Verse 8. The Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man who he had formed. Third blueprint of what it means to be a human being is this: God's made you for a crib. God's made you for a crib. I'm using a little slang there. The slang meaning God's put you in a place. The crib being a place. God made the human being for a place. This place for Adam and Eve being Eden, a place of pleasure. But each of us, I imagine, has a small slice of Eden. Tony Evans, those of you who have been going to the Breakfast with the Boys on the second Sunday of each month, Tony Evans had talked about this just a few weeks back at the men's breakfast, that how each of us is given a place. For some of us, it might be our family. For some of us, it might be a workplace on the assembly line or the business that we may own. Or maybe some of us, it's just these bodies that we've given. But each of us has been given a place. A place where God has given to us for a rule and domain to see how we are going to use this place to serve Him. Each of us has been given a crib, so to speak. A crib that's a test to see how are we going to respond as keeper of the keys of what God has given us. Are we going to serve Him with those interests, or are we going to serve ourselves as the main point of that? Adam and Eve had a crib, and that crib is described in lavish terms. Verse number 9 talks about there being a tree planted there. Verse 10 through 14 refers to the rivers and the waters and how good it is. I want to skip down to verse number 15 because there's where we get the next blueprint of what it means to be a human being. And that next blueprint reads, the Lord God took the man, he put him in the garden to till it and to keep it. Fourth point, the blueprints of what it means to be a human being, we're human beings to cultivate. That's another slang word for work. God created us for work, work that is a good and a purpose-filled activity. Work is a good thing. Something's going to get twisted about work following Genesis 3 that twists the intentionality of work, but work at the beginning is purposeful. It's good. As a matter of fact, in heaven there's going to be work. That's going to burst some of your bubbles there. You thought we were just floating around, strumming a harp on a cloud. That's not the biblical intent of what heaven looks like. In heaven, there's a place, there's a purpose, there's good work that's not filled with the workplace drama that maybe we think of there with work. A good intentionality of work and service to the King. It's a good thing, a God-created thing. But something gets changed and twisted following Genesis 3 that makes us think all of a sudden that work, that we're no longer human beings, but human doings. We start defining ourselves maybe by our work or our titles or employment. We think we're human doings when all along we've forgotten we're human beings, being made in the image of God itself. Work, when kept under the main point, can be a good, God-given, God-created activity. Work taken out of the main point and made the point of our life becomes twisted and confused, as well as our identity. The last point I just want to shift on down to you is verse number 18. It says, then the Lord God said, it's not good for a man to be alone. I'll make a helper fit for him. The last point in our DNA of what it means to be a human being is that we were created for community. We were crafted and created for community. What follows is the creation of Eve, Adam's soulmate. Not all of our community looks like a partner as in a marriage partner. 1 Corinthians 7 talks about celibacy and the prized virtue of that there is. There's a good and rightful place for that. But all of us need one another. All of us need one another somehow, some way, through friendship, through community. We each need one another. And I think that's a way, too, that we reflect God. God doesn't live in isolation. He lives in community, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And here he's created us, the human creature, to also need community. Friends, co-workers, church members, male and female there, that's described in the Bible. It all reflects this image of God that we were created to bear, that we were crafted in. That's the basic blueprints of Genesis 2 and what it means to be a human being. There's more. But you're saying, no more. So we're going to close the book there for that today. But that's the blueprints of what it means to be a human being. So you need to know this point at least. You were created with a special created intent. The image of God marking your life, which means God truly does care for you. And God truly does long for a close connection with you. So will you allow him to breathe on your life through the person of Christ today? Lord, I pray that we too come to a close relationship with Jesus. To discover our true identity, it's not in the 48 millions. It's not who we marry. It's not even all the accomplishments and rings that are in the closet. Our true identity is wrapped up in who you are. And so I pray we discover who we are by discovering who you are, the one whose image we're made and crafted there within. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.